Today's reading is Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. The word of God for the people of God.
We are starting a new sermon series today. It's called Half-Truths, and we're going to be looking, we got this from Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. Those were some of their people on that video there. It is the thought that there are things that we say, things that sound really good inside of our heads, but we don't really think about them, and then when they come out, we realize that perhaps we need to rethink some of these phrases. So this week we're going to be looking at that, and the next few weeks we're going to be doing that. But before we start into that, I wonder if you'd bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy God, it is good to be here today. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you would take these words and make them yours. I pray that you would transform our hearts, that there is something today that you want us to learn and that we would be able to be attentive and to learn that from you. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, we're starting this new sermon series. There are phrases that we say that I would like for us to rethink. At the end of this, I'd like for us to rethink this. And there are several of them. Today's phrase is this: everything happens for a reason. Would you say that out loud? Everything happens for a reason. That's great. Perhaps someone has said this to you. Or perhaps you have said it to someone. Typically, the phrase is meant as comfort. You're trying to help somebody make sense out of something that doesn't make sense. And so you say, hey, everything happens for a reason. I heard it just last week. I heard it. Some of you might be able to relate to this. There was a young lady who had really wanted to get into a college, and she didn't get in. And somebody turned to her and said, take heart. Everything happens for a reason. It's going to be fine. I don't think she agreed with that at that moment. Perhaps you've heard the sister phrases. Here's one: this was meant to be. Or this one: it's all part of God's plan. People say these, and again, they're well-meaning. You're trying to offer comfort, but I think what we're saying is, hey, this is hard. I don't know what to say. So I'm going to say this. And so I would like for us to rethink this. Listen, when you stop to think about the phrase, everything happens for a reason, and you start to break it down, you realize that there might be one or two problems with it. For instance, if everything happens for a reason, then Duke was always going to beat Wisconsin. Like, why practice? Why did all those teams come together and put all that practice in? If everything happens for a reason, too early, take it off, we'll go back to it. Blew my punchline. Okay, if everything happens for a reason, then all those brackets that some of us may have filled out, like thousands of brackets people filled out, it didn't matter because God created the winning bracket centuries ago. God already knew who was going to make the shots and who wasn't, which fouls were going to be called. Anybody in Duke blue could have won, right? If everything happens for a reason, it didn't matter who the coach put in. He could have put in the freshman squad, and Duke still would have won. Now, as United Methodists, we can feel good about this because there is a fantastic seminary at Duke University, a United Methodist seminary at Duke University, but it does lead to the question, why would God pick, yes, blue devils? Right, it makes no sense. Now you can boo if you want to, if that's your, okay. Thank you. So everything happens for a reason. Another thing that it leads to is justification. So my alarm didn't go off this morning. That must mean I'm not supposed to go to school today, right? If everything happens for a reason, then I was really supposed to eat this cake. Like that, everything happens for a reason. It's a justification. The other thing that it is a, what did I call it? It's a reward system. It's a little reward system. Maybe you've done this. You get green light, and then you hit the next green light, and you're thinking, oh, help me, just give me the next green light, and you get it, and you think, God must really love me today, because I had every green light on the road, and it's just this little reward system, and it's just, you know, it just feels great, but there is heartbreak in the phrase. And the heartbreak of the phrase comes when it's used in times of tragedy. The phrase moves from the absurd to the thoughtless. You're standing in the devastation of a hurricane or a tornado. And you look around and there is nothing left. There is rubble. And somebody says, well, hey, everything happens for a reason. It's thoughtless. Or you're sitting in the emergency room with the parents of a child who has just been killed by a drunk driver, and a well-meaning friend comes along and says, oh, God must have wanted another angel in heaven. It's thoughtless. It's not just thoughtless, it is damaging, and it's destructive. And I have sat in hospital rooms, and I have sat in living rooms with grieving parents and grieving families, and somebody says this, and you can just see the dagger go into their heart. And it causes pain, and it causes long-term destruction. It is the worst kind of evangelism. Just when somebody needs God the most, they are driven away from God. What they hear is, God is a thief and a destroyer. God took away that which I love the most forever. So I want us to think about it. Here are three things that I think we could think about before we say this. Everything happens for a reason. First, there's no personal responsibility. If you say everything happens for a reason, then it's not my fault if I drive too fast or eat too much chocolate. Parents, think about this. It's 11 o'clock at night. You go upstairs. You're expecting everything to be calm up there. You find your son sitting on his bed, no homework done. He is eating a bowl of ice cream, and he is watching a movie on his computer. And you say in your most calm voice, what are you doing? And he looks up at you in complete surprise, and he says, oh, wow, 11 o'clock, not going to get that homework done. Hey, it's okay. I guess this was meant to be, wasn't it? No personal responsibility. Second thing, it gives the appearance that God chooses favorites. Does God really like Duke more than Wisconsin? If I interview for a job, and I'm a really good person, and this person interviews for the same job, and she's a really good person, and she gets the job, does that mean God loves her more than God loves me? It gives the appearance God chooses favorites. And then finally, this one, it leads to fatalism. When my kids were in high school in particular, it was not the most joyous place early in the morning at our household. I don't know about yours, but, you know, it's early, it's 6 o'clock, they're stumbling out, and I would quote them Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, because one of them would come out and say, I'd say, good morning, and they'd go, good morning. And then I'd say, good morning, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. They didn't like that. Or my other favorite, my absolute favorite one is, end of the road, nothing to do, and no hope of things getting better. It's very effective. Good morning. It's a very defeated way of living life. God does not want us to live that way. God wants for us to live a life that is full, and he wants more for us. There are a lot of scriptures that talk of God's plan. Some of us grew up in churches that emphasize Calvinism. John Calvin was a theologian that lived in the 1500s. And his theory was that God had a plan. It was about God's providence, he called it. And that plan or that providence was everything was all planned out. God ordained everything that was going to happen. Extreme Calvinists would argue, they would say that no drop of rain falls that God does not ordain. No thought is put in your head that was not put there by God. No step is taken that was not thought ahead of by God. What that ends up being is a puppeteer. You see, God is a puppeteer. You know, everything is on a string, and you don't take any step that God does not ordain. That's a puppeteer. The other side of the equation is a God who is a cosmic clockmaker. God designed the universe, designed the world, designed humanity, wound it up, this great big clock, and then stepped back and said, there it goes. Hands off. I have nothing to do with this. The extreme of this is God is not involved at all in your life. Everything is up to you. Everything is up to your choices, your free will. Well, the truth is there is space in the middle. And as United Methodists, we live in the tension between the puppeteer and the cosmic clockmaker. And we stand in that space, and we that's where we live. So the question then becomes is, what do we know about God? What do all Christians know about God? Here's one thing that all Christians would agree on. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is the ruler of all. God is sovereign. So we baptized people here last Saturday night. 17 people came up, and we baptized them. And we asked them all a question, and we said, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you confess Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? And they all answered yes. If you are being baptized in the United Methodist Church or in any Christian church, the answer to the question is yes. I believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. The question comes, the tension comes in how much? How much do you believe that God is managing your life? As United Methodists, we interpret the scripture to reveal God as a God of justice and love and mercy. Those characteristics, they don't allow for either a God who intentionally causes suffering and pain or a God who is completely absent. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And they just happen. Because we live in a broken and fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. It's not a part of God's plan. Sometimes bad things happen to good people who make bad choices. We live in this tension of, as Christians, we live in this tension of the world who says, come this way and do this, and God, the God who we want to follow and who we want to emulate, who we want to live like, and we're pulled. And because we have free will, we sometimes make a bad choice. The tension was created back in Genesis, way back in Genesis chapter 2. The world is created and humanity is created. And then God says to humanity, I give you dominion over all the animals, all the birds of the air and the beasts, fish of the sea and everything. I give you dominion over this. Humanity will name the animals and figure out how to take care of them. And then God says, and here's a tree. It's called the tree of life. I'm putting it in the middle of the garden. There is no fence around it. There is no barbed wire. There is nothing that says, don't touch the tree, other than God said, oh, by the way, don't eat of this tree. God could have put it outside. God could have put it in the back corner of the garden. But instead, God puts it in the middle because we have the freedom of choice. We can choose right or wrong, left or right, eat the apple or don't eat the apple. It's a freedom that God gives us, and it's called free will. We have a freedom of choice. You've seen it. You've seen people make choices that you shake your head and you think, oh my goodness, why did you make that choice? Perhaps you've done it yourself or in your own family. And you think, oh, that was a really bad decision. What were you thinking? You might look at them and say, here's your sign. Okay, not sure if I should have used this in church, but it just captures it beautifully. Somebody else gets this, and we laugh at it because it's funny. But what we know is that sometimes things happen because people choose the wrong thing, not because God had a reason for it. I had a good friend in college. Her name was Mary Naur. Mary was out driving one evening, and she got hit by a semi-truck. She lay in a hospital bed, in a coma. And then we discovered that Mary had been drinking. Now, do I think that God caused Mary to drink and then put her on the road so she would get hit by a semi-truck? If I believe that everything happened for a reason, then I have to believe that God wanted Mary's parents and sisters to stand around her hospital bed and watch her die. If I believe that everything happened for a reason, then I believe that God had a reason and wanted to teach college students about the pain of grief and loss of death. God did not love Mary any less because she chose to drink. We make bad choices, and sometimes they have terrible consequences. But sometimes sin is sin. And as human beings, that's what we choose to do. Sometimes evil is evil. College in Kenya, terrorists break in, 145 Christians killed. God did not want that to happen. I think that God watches what we do and weeps and cries and mourns at the choices that children sometimes make. Sometimes our choices cause bad things to happen. Sometimes sin is sin, and sometimes evil is evil, and that does not mean God loves you any less. From the beginning, God has continued to try and help us choose a good path. God's stated will in Scripture is for us to be in step with God, in synchronization, so that everything we do all flows together. If you've ever driven a car with a bad distributor cap, you know what I'm talking about. Back in the days before there were electronic ignition, there was such a thing as a distributor cap. And when they would get off, you would drive along and your car would jerk. And it didn't have any rhythm to it, you know, like a stone in a tire has rhythm to it. But this, there was no rhythm. It would just jerk and hiccup, and you'd think, there's something wrong with my car. Something is off kilter in my car. Moses knew that the children of Israel were off kilter a lot in their lives. They had just spent 40 years in the wilderness realizing how off kilter, out of sync they were with God's plan. And it's the last speech that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. Moses is about to go up on a mountain and he will die, and the children of Israel are going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And Moses has one final speech to give to them. And he is not just talking, he is pleading with them, and he offers them a choice. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." There's a choice to make. You can choose to be with God and have life and prosperity, or you can choose to be without God and have death and destruction. And he talks for quite a while about this, and then he says this, "Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." I don't think it's just an off-the-cuff remark. I think Moses is pleading with the children of Israel, choose life so that your children may live. God wants to be in relationship with us. God wants us to choose life, to be in sync with God, so that we can stand in the flow of God's grace. But part of God's plan is understanding that sometimes we choose other options. God gives us free will so that we won't feel like a puppet on a string, helpless to control our own destiny, or apathetic because nothing that we do makes any difference. God gives us a choice, but God will not make the choice for us. God allows for us to be human. Last Thursday and Friday, we had Holy Thursday services and Good Friday services, and kind of the space between Holy Thursday and Good Friday is when we meet Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we believe that Christ is fully human and fully divine. And in the garden is perhaps when you see this greatest struggle to be with God or without God. And the scriptures say that Christ was in agony in the garden. One of them says he prayed so hard and with such intensity that he sweat drops of blood. And he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because he has a choice. Either he can be with God or without God. He can stand in the flow of God's grace knowing what is to come, or he can choose to opt out of it. That's the human condition that we live in. We have choices, and we agonize over those choices sometimes. And the more that we are in the flow of God's grace, the more often we will choose life. And Christ says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Isn't it ironic that as Christ chooses life, chooses God, he gets death that ultimately leads to our life? The great humanity of Jesus Christ is that he understands. He has suffered the same agony. He has gone through the same decisions. Choose life. Choose death, with God or without God. Christ put himself in that flow of God's grace, in that waterfall, that never-ending stream of love. God's sovereignty does not mean that everything happens for a reason, but that human evil, natural evil, illness, and even death will not have the final word. God's love and goodness will prevail. God's love in the form of Jesus Christ proves that everything is redeemable, even our darkest sin and our deepest sorrow, if we will move so that we stand in the flow of God's grace. We can live a life with God. Today we're going to share in this meal. It's a feast. It's called a feast. It's not just the meal, it's the feast. Because on that last night of Christ's life, he knew that we needed something. He knew that we needed a time that we would all come together and ask for the Spirit to come and be upon us and to remember how Christ chose life. You will hear every time that we offer this meal, one of your pastors stands up front and they consecrate the elements and they say, "Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here." And what I would encourage you to do today and every day, inside your head or outside your head, instead of just asking for the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to plead with God for the Holy Spirit, because that is how you stand in the flow of God's grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us. Pour out your Spirit on me so that I will stand in your grace and make choices that honor you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the student who doesn't know what to do next. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the couple whose marriage is ending. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the person who's lost a job. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the world, on all the places of terror and poverty and war and destruction. Pour out your Holy Spirit so that we can all experience the flow of God's grace. The more we ask for God's grace to be upon us, the more we live a life that honors God, the more we are in sync with God and with the universe. When you come today, ask for that. God is very eager to supply, but we have this choice, and so we ask for it. Instead of everything happens for a reason, let's do it because God loves us. When you are with someone in tragedy, remember about this flow of God's grace. Instead of saying everything happens for a reason, can I encourage you to say instead, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I can't imagine how painful this is. Can I pray with you? You can talk about how God promises never to forsake or abandon us. As you talk, think about the flow and help the other person be in that same flow. Or perhaps you're with someone who has made a bad choice and they are suffering the consequences of that sin and they are aching because of it. You can say to them, I know this is hard right now, but I believe God can redeem even this. I'm sorry. What can I do to help you? We have choices. We have a God who loves us, a God who is eager to pour out his Holy Spirit on all of us. And I invite you to make the choice to be with God rather than without. Amen.